If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. We're finishing chapter 6 today. And children, if you haven't already left, ages 3 through 2nd grade, you're dismissed to children's church. I think I already saw them go, but the title of the message today is, Will You Stay or Will You Go? And you'll see that as we get into this passage of Scripture. We see some disciples, they go, and we see some that stay. And so when I think about that, we're all, probably all familiar with a couple of Christian leaders who have renounced their faith recently. And this just breaks my heart. I hope it breaks your heart as well. I think about Joshua Harris. He's the author of the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and he announced on July 26th that he and his wife were separating. In a follow-up post on Instagram, he made this statement: "The information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is deconstruction, and the biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there yet. Why doesn't that break your heart? A pastor, someone who wrote a book that many people have read, and he's fallen away. Right on the heels of Joshua Harris's announcement was Marty Sampson's announcement on Instagram. He was a longtime writer of worship songs for Hillsong. And he said this, "Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people, but it's not for me." He later clarified that he wouldn't say he has renounced his faith, but he would say it's on incredibly shaky ground. And these are just two of many that have renounced their faith and turned away from the Lord. And I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. This is what it says: "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belong to us." That's how we know the last days are here. We're seeing people that we thought, man, they're Christians. They're strong followers of Christ. They're leading other people. And yet they're moving and away from the faith. They're renouncing their faith. This is a sign of the end of the times. And so when I think about this, I mean, I'm talking about being fully committed to Jesus Christ. And when I'm thinking of that word fully committed, Judy and I have always believed that marriage is until death do us part. And in fact, we both were Christians long before we knew each other, and that formed our belief about marriage. So divorce has never been a word that we've used or talked about in our marriage. It's not an option for us. We're fully committed to each other. Now, that doesn't mean that we haven't argued with each other, we haven't been angry with each other, that we haven't needed to take some time just to be away from each other to cool down. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm just saying that those words, divorce, just aren't a part of our conversation, even when we're upset with each other. And then we take time once a year in February to go to Hershey for the Family Life Weekend to remember, to just renew our relationship, just to be with each other, to hear others invest in us. And so that's important. But you know, we feel the same way about our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we made the commitment to follow Jesus and be his disciple, it was a lifetime commitment that we were making. Renouncing our faith is not a word that is used or talked about in our relationship with Jesus. It's not an option for us. We're fully committed. And so perhaps every one of us is fully committed to something or someone. Are we fully committed to our spouses? Are we fully committed to our job? Are we fully committed to Idaville Church? Are we fully committed to Jesus Christ? And every one of us needs to take a moment to just to consider, what are we fully committed to? And so Jesus has been sharing what most refer to as his bread of life discourse. It started after the feeding of the 5,000. He was making some statements that were difficult for the Jews and his disciples to believe and accept. He had told them that he had come down from heaven and that in order to receive eternal life and live forever, they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which simply meant they had to come to him and believe in him. They had to believe in his perfect sacrifice for them on the cross. And this was definitely not the kind of quote-unquote king they were looking for. And as we'll see today, not someone that they wanted to continue to follow. And that did not come as a surprise to Jesus. And what John wants us to understand today is this. Jesus knows who his true disciples are. He's aware. He's all-knowing. We're going to see that again in this passage today. But if you would look at the first part of this, it's just broken into two points today. The first half of this section is simply going, and the second half is staying. And that goes along with our title this morning. So look at verses 60 to 66 as we begin this passage. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Let's commit this passage to the Lord in prayer then. Lord, we come to you today. We realize that not everybody who claims to be a disciple is actually a Christian. And that, Lord, you know who are true disciples, those who are true followers of you. And Lord, today I pray that you would just speak through your word in a powerful way, that you would transform us by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Lord, I pray that your words would be spoken, that your truth would be heard, and that it would go down deep into each heart and mind, that it would find a good soil, and that, Lord God, that it might be able to germinate and grow. And so, Lord, we just commit our time to you now. We just ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Last week we saw the Jews were grumbling, and now we see Jesus' own disciples are grumbling, and it was because of what they had just heard, and this is probably referring to three things that Jesus had just taught them. And we already mentioned it before in the introduction. He had come down from heaven as the bread of life, and we know that that offended the Jews, but perhaps it offended his disciples as well. The Jews were like, "We know who he is. He's Joseph and Mary's son. He's the son of a carpenter. You know, he's not anybody special." And yet Jesus is like, "Well, yeah, but I'm God's son. You know, I'm God's son." He's like, "Yeah, I have deity there." And so we have to believe that Jesus is God. We talked about that last week. But this had just offended the Jews. Jesus' death, the second thing was that Jesus' death was the only way for them to receive eternal life. And that wasn't their idea of a Messiah or a king. And it definitely wasn't their idea as Jews. We're Abraham's descendants. We're going to heaven. We're in, you know. It's because of our heritage. And Jesus is like, "No, that's not the way." And then the third thing is the use of the metaphor for believing in Jesus, which was eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You know, that was something that, especially the Jews, were like, "We're not allowed to do that. God told us that in the Old Testament, you know, in the Scriptures, the Torah. We can't be doing that kind of stuff. Eating meat with blood still in it, drinking blood." And so at least one, if not all three of these, were probably the things that they were referring to that they had just heard. And so they're struggling with that. Most of the time, when we see the word disciple used, we think of the 12 disciples. At least I do. And that followed Jesus wherever he went. But there's a distinction here in this passage of Scripture. We see here that he talks about disciples, but then in verse 67, we'll see Jesus speak directly to the 12. And that's the first time that this word's used in the book of John. He's talking about the 12 disciples that he has chosen. We'll see that in just a little bit as well. Earlier in John, we see that many people believed in Jesus' name, but they were not true disciples. John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25 say this, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. So he's like, he didn't try. They're like, we believe in you. And he's like, oh, yeah, okay. I know your heart. I know why you say you believe in me. I know why you say you're following me. And it's not because you want to have salvation. It's not because you want to have your sins taken care of. It's because of some other reason that you're believing in me. And I like what Carson says in his commentary. At the most elementary level, a disciple is someone who is at that point following Jesus, either literally by joining the group that pursued him from place to place, or metaphorically in regarding him as the authoritative teacher. Such a quote-unquote disciple is not necessarily a Christian. Someone who has savingly trusted Jesus and sworn allegiance to him, given by the Father to the Son, drawn by the Father, and born again by the Spirit. She's like, listen, just because you say you're following Jesus doesn't mean you're a Christian, that you're fully committed to him. I like what John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's coming up in several weeks, John chapter 8. And as we'll see in just a moment, these quote-unquote disciples will not hold to Jesus' teaching anymore. They just fall away. Jesus' teaching was not something, they said it's a hard teaching. Hard doesn't mean that it was hard to understand. They knew exactly what Jesus was teaching them. And it was hard in the sense of being offensive, harsh, and intolerable. They're like, we don't like this teaching. They didn't like what he was teaching them because it offended them. Jesus was going to die for them, and following him meant that they had to die also, whether it was dying to self or actually going through martyrdom. They're like, we don't want to join Jesus in this kingdom pursuit that he's on. It's not the one that we're thinking about. We want to do victory things, you know. We want to ride on white horses and have big parades and do all this stuff when he overthrows the Romans. And he's like, that's not how it's going to happen. Well, that's what they wanted. They wanted that kind of king. And so they say, who can accept it? Other translations have, who can hear, listen, or understand it? But the original Greek means accept, with the idea of obeying Jesus' teachings. So it's not just accepting, I'm just hearing him go, okay, it's not this mental assent saying, okay, I believe that. No, it's like, I'm going to be obedient to what he's teaching me. And so being a disciple of Jesus is more than just hearing his words, but accepting them and being obedient to them. And that's the intent of John chapter 8, verse 31 that I just read for you. Holding to the teachings of Jesus, it's continuing to be present, to persevere, to cleave to or hold to his words. And so have you accepted Jesus' teachings? Are you being obedient to his teachings? Are you holding to, cleaving to, and persevering in his teachings? And maybe you're saying, well, I did at one time, but I'm kind of, you know, falling away here a little bit with that. And so maybe this next step is for you, the very first one on the back of your communication cards, to make sure that I'm not just hearing Jesus' teachings, but accepting them and being obedient to them. Being obedient to and holding on to Jesus' teachings is evident that we are really his disciples. And you see, it goes back to our big idea today, that Jesus knows who his true disciples are. He knows whether we're just playing. He knows why we're following him. The intent of our heart, he is aware. He also knows what these disciples are talking about. And so he responds to their grumbling. Jesus knows what they're saying. This is principle number one today. Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Now, guess what? This is a principle we've been talking about for several weeks now. It keeps coming up. Why? Because I believe God wants us to get this principle. That, as we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, we're going to hit what God wants us to understand in the percentage that he wants us to understand it. So this is an important part. He's like, don't miss this. Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. We got to grasp that today. And in fact, this principle we're going to see in verse 64 and verse 70 today. And the knowledge of what his disciples were grumbling about was supernatural in nature. He knows their hearts. And so he addresses their concern. He says to them this question, does this offend you? His response lets us know that they were offended by his teachings and not that they didn't understand his teachings. So Jesus' next statement challenges them. He said, if you're offended simply by my teachings about eternal life being obtained through my death, burial, and resurrection, how will you react when it actually happens? He's like, when you see the Son of Man ascend to where he came from, how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to be offended by that as well? And Jesus has been telling them that he's going to give his life for the world. We saw that in John chapter 6, verse 51. And now he's telling them that his ascension back to heaven will only come after his death, burial, and resurrection. And so he says, are you going to be offended by that too? And then he explains that the spirit gives life and that flesh counts for nothing. Now wait just a minute. In verses 41 to 59, Jesus had talked all about how the bread, which represented his flesh, will be given for the life of the world so that human beings could experience eternal life and live forever. Now he's saying that the flesh counts for nothing? What are you talking about, Jesus? Didn't you just contradict yourself? No, because Jesus isn't talking about his own flesh. He's talking about our flesh. He's talking about our humanness and how we perceive what it is that he's teaching. He says the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. And so he's talking about trying to understand his word in our humanness. And so if we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31, just listen to these words this morning if you would. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what he preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we see here, it's like the spirit is just what's most important, not the flesh, not our human understanding of this. Because we think, well, it's got to be influential people, it's got to be wise people, it's got to be wealthy people. And God says, no, don't look to that. And he did that when he started, appointing kings in the Old Testament. He was like, don't look to the outward appearance. I know what's going on in the inside. But he's also talking about trying to obtain eternal life in our own strength. And how many of us have done that in the past? We think that being religious will get us to heaven. Just doing the right things. We think that following the correct philosophical ideas will bridge the gap between us and God. We think that being moral will somehow please God to the point of him allowing us into his kingdom. We think that good works will punch our ticket for eternity, and none of those things bridge the gap between sinful people and a holy God. Isaiah 59:2 says this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. See, in our humanness, we're like, we want to do it our way. I know the right way to get to heaven. I'm going to do it my way. And God says, no, that doesn't work. That leads to death. That leads to eternal separation from me. And we say, well, I still want to do my own thing. And God says, well, that's you're living in your own sin. And they separate you from me. And we have to recognize that sin in our lives and recognize that God's punishment, his justice in that is hell. Eternal separation from him if we die in that state of going our own way. I like what Francis Chan says. He said, I cannot make someone fall in love with Jesus. And it really came home for me literally with my own teenage daughter who 18 months ago was not in love with Jesus. I spent nights crying, bawling, praying to the Lord. Here I am, known for my ability to communicate, but there was nothing I could do for my own daughter that would make her fall in love with Jesus. Of course, I could still guide and lead her, but I was powerless to convict her. I prayed, God, either your spirit comes into her or your spirit doesn't. It doesn't matter how great a dad I am, I cannot bring her to life. One day she came into my room and said, you were right, Dad. The Holy Spirit was not in me, but now he is. She talked about how near she was to God and how everything had changed. My wife and I were skeptical. We wanted to see evidence of change, but 18 months later, I can say she really is a new creation. I didn't do that. It was the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The Spirit is the one who gives life, not the flesh. Nothing that Francis Chan could do or say was going to draw his daughter to be in love with Jesus. It had to come from the Holy Spirit of God. And so the words that he has spoken are spirit and they are life. Jesus' teaching about his ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world is the only way to bridge the gap that sin has created between us and God. And I like what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There it is. There's only one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, again, it's Jesus. He's the one who brings us to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So even when we're in the state of rebellion against God, God says, I love you. I want you to come to me. I want you to be in relationship with me. And guess what I did? I've already taken care of the sin, but you have to turn to me. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to come to him. And you need to repent of your sin and turn from that way. And we see John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There it is. There's the step. Jesus has done all of this for us. We remember it today in these elements, that he willingly died to take our punishment for sin, and we have to believe in him to have this eternal life. There's no other way. And so maybe you're ready for that step today. Maybe you recognize that you're not a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and so you can believe in Jesus and his words so that I can have eternal life. That's the second next step today. And perhaps there are people here today who have not believed in Jesus. They're sitting right here. Maybe they'll hear the message on the website this week, and they'll be there, and they'll understand, and they'll make that decision. Jesus knew that some of his disciples did not believe his words. And Jesus knew who the true believers were. And that leads us back to principle number one. I told you we'd see it again. This is in verse 64. Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. None of this came as a surprise to him because he already knew from the beginning which of them did not believe. And he knew their hearts and why they claimed to be his disciples. He knew their motives for following him and that it wasn't because they believed his words, because Jesus knows who his true disciples are. He also knew who was going to betray him, but we'll look at that in verses 70 and 71. Jesus reminded them of what he had already said about God drawing people to him. God's sovereignty, we see in John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. We talked about that. And what we see next is the action of these quote-unquote disciples. It seems that as soon as Jesus finished sharing with them, that these disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. And this just wasn't a temporary turning away from Jesus and not following him anymore. This was permanent. The verb for turned back or withdrew is in the aorist tense, meaning that it was the decisive and not temporary. They had made up their minds about Jesus and his teaching. They said, nope, we cannot believe this. This is just, it just can't. And we're not going to continue to follow him because of that. There's no way we can believe that he is the Son of God, that he's the bread of life that came down from heaven, that he's going to die to take our punishment for sin. We can't believe any of that. And the verb for followed is in the imperfect, which shows the permanence of their decision. They'd made up their mind. They weren't going to follow Jesus. And so Kostenberger says this, that these former followers literally went away to the things they had left behind. They returned to their old life, to that sin, and no longer kept moving about with Jesus. In other words, they renounced their discipleship and fell away. Jesus was not the Messiah they expected. And that leads us to principle two. Not everyone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus is a Christian. And this has been proven true in our own day with Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson and others. And perhaps we all know of someone who claimed to be a Christian but later turned away from the Lord. Maybe every one of us has heard another person say these words, I tried Christianity and it just didn't work for me. Guess what? You didn't really try it. You weren't fully committed. You didn't say, no matter what happens, no matter how difficult life becomes, no matter what kind of persecution I go through, I'm sticking with Jesus. You didn't say that when you made that commitment. You said, well, I'll hang in there, and if things are okay, and what they tell me that it's, you know, I can be healthy, wealthy, and wise, that everything's going to be peachy and there's not going to be any hardship. And then when it comes, you're like, nah, that's not what I was told. That's not what I was guaranteed by that pastor, by that evangelist, by that other person that shared Jesus with me. Jesus taught about true and false disciples through a parable found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. I'm not going to read it for you today, but I'm going to give you the different soils. He used the imagery of a field and different kinds of soil to help us understand how the gospel of Jesus Christ is received by human beings. The first soil he talks about is the path that's been beaten down and it's hard. The seed never penetrates the soil, but the birds come and they eat it. And Jesus explains to his disciples, someone hears the message and does not understand it. Satan comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. They aren't a true disciple. The second one is the rocky soil. There's not much soil there because there's a bunch of rocks around. And so the roots are very shallow, not much of a root system there. And when it springs up, it comes up quickly. It's scorched by the sun, and then it withers because of it has no root. And Jesus says to his disciples that this is someone who hears the word and receives it readily with joy, but it only lasts a short time because when trouble and persecution come, they fall away. And then the third soil is the thorny soil, and the thorns grew up with the seed, but the thorns just choked them out. And this is someone who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And then finally, we have the good soil. The seed grew and produced a crop. This is someone who hears the word and understands it. They are fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question for you today is, what kind of soil are you? If we are hard, rocky, or thorny soil, then we are only claiming to be, quote-unquote, disciples of Jesus Christ, and we're not Christians. And Jesus knows who his true disciples are. And Peter taught about making our calling and election sure. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, you can just listen to these words today. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If our relationship with Jesus Christ is genuine and we are true disciples, then faith will motivate us to pursue the qualities of goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Are you pursuing those qualities? Maybe this next step is for you is to make my calling and election sure by pursuing the qualities listed in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 in increasing measure. Carter and Redberg say this, it is impossible to be a genuine disciple merely for a time. You either turn from your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ and follow him until you get to heaven, or you don't. There is no middle ground. Jesus now turns his attention away from the unbelievers, these former disciples, and talks to the 12 disciples he has chosen and called. Look at that, verses 67 to 71. Jesus says this, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So Jesus has this question of his disciples. Do you want to leave too? But the way the question is structured in the Greek, Jesus was expecting a negative response. The structure demands the answer no. He knew their heart. He knew where they were. And we see that Peter's confession of faith supports that answer. It's not just Peter's confession of faith because he uses the plural we. The 12 don't know of anyone that they should follow because there is no one like Jesus. There is no one else but Jesus. He is truly the one who has the words of eternal life. And Peter implies that all 12 of them are not offended by Jesus' words. They believe that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven. They believe that he is the only way to have eternal life is by believing in his perfect sacrifice, by giving his life for the world. They understand the metaphor of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood as meaning to accept his death for all humanity. And we see this, that he has this firm conviction, and it's in how he responds in this statement. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. The we and the you are both emphatic, meaning that it is a firm conviction. They were fully committed to Jesus Christ. There was no doubt in their minds. There was no, well, I think we might, you know, renounce him later on in life. You know, just, you know, we're going to turn away from our faith. No, they were all in, fully committed to him. There was no doubt in their minds that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And they came about this firm conviction through a process of watching and listening to Jesus. And that leads us to principle 3. True disciples of Jesus believe and know that he is God. And so do you believe and know that Jesus is God today? That's foundational. Do you have a firm conviction that there is no one else to go to and no other way to have eternal life except through believing in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection? Jesus replies to Peter's confession of faith here. He begins his reply by clarifying with the 12 that he has chosen them. He said, I chose you. Then Jesus brings a corrective to Peter's confession that represented the whole group of 12. While Peter was not yet aware of Judas' betrayal, Jesus was, which leads us back to principle number 1. Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Jesus tells the 12 that one of them is the devil. Most English translations have is a devil, but the Greek has it is the devil. He's not one of a bunch of devils. He is the devil. This is Satan that has come and just taken over Judas to fulfill prophecy. And Jesus knows who his true disciples are. We see John's note, his parenthetical note, and he's able to give us this note because he's writing after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and after Judas' betrayal. Jesus was talking about Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Most of the time, Judas is referred to as Judas Iscariot. We know Judas' father's name, Simon, but we also know his place of origin, what town he was from. Most scholars agree that Iscariot is a transliteration of the Hebrew word meaning from of Kirioth. So the town. And that would have been the town where he and his family were from. He was one of the 12, but later betrayed Jesus. And I'm sure that Peter and the other disciples assumed that because Jesus chose them, that everyone believed in the same way. This shows the ability of human beings to be able to fake true discipleship, at least for a while. And eventually, the truth will be revealed because they cannot hide who they really are. And there should be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in addition to the qualities that Peter listed in his second letter in 2 Peter 1, 5-7. You know, it can be very easy to simply hear Jesus' teaching but not accept them or be obedient to them. Being a true disciple of Jesus means accepting his words and being obedient to them. It also means making our calling and election sure by adding to our faith the qualities of goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But before you can add those qualities to your faith, you have to have a genuine faith in Jesus. It has to be there. Genuine faith comes through believing that Jesus is God, believing that he willingly died on the cross to take your punishment for sin. He saved you from eternal separation from God, and I encourage you to make that decision today. We can naively believe that everyone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus is a Christian. We need to be praying that each of us will pursue goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That is evidence of a transformed life. Unbelievers will recognize a difference in us. It will move us toward unity as a body of believers. As I close today, I want to read just a quote from Soren Kierkegaard, who's a Danish philosopher and theologian. He says this, "If you have any knowledge at all of human nature, you know that those who only admire the truth will, when danger appears, become traitors. The admirer is infatuated with the false security of greatness. But if there is any inconvenience or trouble, he pulls back. Admiring the truth instead of following it is just a dubious fire as the fire of erotic love, which at the turn of the hand can be changed into exactly the opposite, to hate, jealousy, and revenge. Christ, however, never asked for admirers, worshipers, or adherents. He consistently spoke of followers and disciples." And so Jesus knows who his true disciples are. And I want to encourage you to make sure. Make your election sure. Make sure that if you've never made that decision for Christ, that today is the day. And if you do, make sure to write your name on the front of your communication card as you mark that box on the back, because I want to talk with you. That's an incredible decision. It's a decision that changes your eternity. And so as the ushers prepare to take up the communication cards, as the worship team comes, would you stand with us as I close in prayer and as we sing a closing song? Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for your word and the power of it. We thank you that you are all-knowing. You're aware of our hearts and exactly where we are. You know whether or not we are true disciples of you, or whether we're just saying that, or acting a certain way when we're around certain people. Lord, I pray today that those that have never made that decision would make that decision. Those that have believed for years and maybe they are your disciple but not a Christian, that they would make that decision today as well. Lord, I pray that those that are your followers, that are fully committed to you, that they would be in prayer for those that are still separated from you. Lord, we just ask this in your precious Son's name now. Amen. We serve a God.